The lesson is taken from Jonah, chapter 4, right to the end of the passage, and it's on page 928. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, but it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at the dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray as we look at this passage together. Father, how grateful we are for the reality of your word, that it isn't just full of perfect people, wonderfully surrendered to you and shining in triumphant spiritual wonderfulness, but full of flawed people with whom we can identify. Thank you that you are indeed, as this passage says, a loving and compassionate God. So you know exactly what we are made of. Speak to our hearts individually as we look at this. And speak to us about the change you want to bring about and the hope that you can set in us as you do so. In Jesus' name, amen. I said a fortnight ago that Jonah is one of the most dramatic books of the Bible, and it's certainly full of surprises and reverses, and I think any new listener to it would be gasping in shock. Chapter 4 doesn't give us a neat and happy conclusion, but has a real twist in the tale. Last week, Graham emphasised the significance of repentance. In Jonah chapter 2, we saw Jonah himself come to a place of repentance after his initial rebellion and running away from God. And then he did obediently go to Nineveh and bring God's message that the whole of the pagan city should also repent, which they then did wholeheartedly. And because of their turning to God and throwing themselves on his mercy, God relented and was compassionate, and he didn't bring destruction on them, which is a fulfillment of what he says he's like in Jeremiah 18. "If I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned." So you'd have thought, maybe, that at the beginning of chapter 4, from at least two points of view, we would find a happy Jonah. Firstly, he's a successful prophet. He's clearly heard God, he's delivered his message, and he's been vindicated. Secondly, He himself has been right at the center of the revelation of God's awesome nature. He was himself, we will remember, initially rebellious, and he was spared by the mercy of God. And now, on this much bigger stage, he has been the mouthpiece for this extraordinary God to showcase that gracious mercy to a vast city of pagans. So is he happy? No. He is absolutely livid, beyond livid, in fact. He is so angry he could die. When God's anger stops, Jonah's starts. And so he prays in the form of flinging God's kindness back in God's own face. How dare you do this? I knew you'd be compassionate. I went and said you'd swipe them all. And did you? No. You had to let them all off. That's why I ran away in the first place. Your compassion makes me absolutely furious. And I'm mortified. Did they deserve your mercy? Over my dead body. That's it. I don't even want to live if this is how you're going to hang me out to dry. So kill me now. Jonah had repented earlier. We read about it. And it made a difference. He had actually changed his direction and gone off to Nineveh, as God had told him he should. But, oh, wow, we have got a complete reversion to the old man now. How deep a repentance can it have been in Jonah if this is how he reacts? Did he deliver the message of God's mercy, perhaps through gritted teeth, when he was in Nineveh, and perhaps rather enjoy delivering the message of God's anger and planned destruction of the city? Just listen to the gentleness of God's reply. A quiet question. Have you any right to be angry? Jonah doesn't answer. He goes beyond the city walls. He makes a shelter for himself. And he settles down into the most major sulk. Then we have a rather odd little episode. Three times the Bible uses the phrase, "The Lord God provided." Well, that sounds like a kindness, and the first time it is. God provided a vine. It grew fast, and its big leaves protected Jonah from the extreme heat. And Jonah's happy about the vine. But then God provides a worm, which chews through the vine. And then God provides a scorching east wind, which makes Jonah's already miserable mood far worse. What is God doing here? We're clearly not just witnessing natural processes going on. This is God's purposeful dealing with Jonah. But is Jonah listening to God and wanting to learn from him? No, he is still furious and depressed and seeing unfairness in everything. It seems he probably said to God, "And now the vines died too. What had the vine done to displease you?" Again, God asks him, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do. I am so angry I could die." There are few people angrier than a self-righteous person. Let me tell you a story from a long time ago. Peter and I were at theological college and we went off on a ministry trip for a week to a city in the northwest. And we were sent out each night to different people's homes, to sort of home groups, to give the good news of the gospel. And we were put in pairs and Peter and I were together and we did alternate evenings of being the one to give the talk. And it was always the talk of the direct gospel of how Jesus is the only way of salvation. And on a this particular night, it was my turn to give the talk, and we went to a particularly respectable home, and our host was not a churchgoer, but he was a very respectable member of the community. He was an ex-mayor of the city, and he was now in charge of the local Rotary Club. He was a sort of golf-playing, delightful, upstanding member of the community, you know the sort. And so I gave a very simple talk. You will have seen it a long time ago. If you remember, the picture, as it were, is of two cliffs with a chasm in between, and God is on one side and people on the other, and people want recognize the chasm, feel cut off from God, and want to get across to God, and they put a little sort of plank out, which is good works. Does that get them across to God? No, it doesn't. What about going to church? Does that get them to God? No, it doesn't. And I was giving this talk and then explaining that the only thing that crosses the chasm is that cross. And then I drew the cross on my drawing, which hangs in the chasm, and its arms are on either side. And that is the only way in which man can cross to be with God. And as I was explaining, especially that good works were not enough and going to church were not enough, my host was changing colour. He was turning redder and redder, and finally not just red but purple. He was absolutely livid. And when I was reaching the end of the talk, I made the point that it is clear that good works cannot be essential for getting into heaven, because after all, when Jesus was crucified, there was a thief and a murderer on either side of him, and one of them had a soft heart and repented, and he said, "Please, Jesus, can I be in heaven with you?" And Jesus made him a promise and said, "Today you will be in heaven with me." And I said, he didn't have any chance for good works. It was too late. He was already dying. He did nothing right in the community, and yet Jesus promised him that he would be saved. And by then, my host more or less had steam coming out of his ears, and he rocketed forward in his chair, I remember very well indeed, and with two big fists, he thumped down on the arms of his chair, and he looked at me like this, and he said, "Are you telling me that I've done good works all my life and it's not enough?" And I said, "Yes." And he erupted out of his chair and he dashed out of the room and he went into the kitchen where his wife was making tea and coffee for later. And it would have been funny if it hadn't been, so he hadn't been so angry. The double doors of the hatch from the kitchen flew open and his furious face appeared in the hole and he said, "And I could murder my wife and still be forgiven?" And I said, and I looked at the hatch and I said, "Yes." And the hatch flew shut, bang, whatever. And a sort of newspaper headline flew into my, you know, "Mission causes massacre." He's going to murder his wife in there. Now what? But the fact is, in my life at any rate, that is the most dramatic example of what you may have heard the phrase, the offence of the gospel, the offence of good news. It is good news if you have the humility enough to know that you need saving. But he was working to be right with God. He thought that he deserved to be in heaven. And like Jonah, it made him absolutely furious when he discovered that God had other ideas from his own. So now God is challenging Jonah, and he is exposing that hypocrisy and his selfishness too. In the original, Jonah's bitter complaint has either "I" or "my" 9 times. When it was all about him, Jonah was only too grateful that God is compassionate and gracious. Jonah, although God's man, was directly rebellious, but God saved him dramatically twice, you will remember well, and recently he's just provided a vine to shelter him. Just what God should do, thinks Jonah. But when it was about other people, especially people that Jonah disapproved of, His attitude was absolutely the opposite. He did not want them to be saved. They don't deserve to be let off. So he says to God, put the boot in, slam them. Whereas we hear in the voice of God the compassion of a parent for Nineveh. Jonah, you were upset about the life of the vine, though you have no responsibility whatsoever for it. You didn't create it, you haven't cared for it, and its entire life is only 24 hours long. And yet I am looking at a city of 120,000 people that I myself made, that I have cared for, that I love. And you expect me not to want to relent and look after them? I'm afraid I recognise at least two areas of sin in me out of Jonah's reactions in this chapter. Firstly, all too often I revert to previous bad patterns when I'm under pressure. Don't we all, in fact, have a default position? It will vary very much according to our temperament, of course, that we can fall back into unless the repentance that we were hearing about so significantly last week is both profound, really deep, and very frequent. Your pattern might be pride, it might be anger, like Jonah, it might be criticism, it might be self-pity, I don't know what it is. But as it's ours, we sort of get used to it. And because of that, we can let ourselves off, thinking, oh dear, it's just my awful temper again. Or, well, I mean, it's natural that I'm still upset with so-and-so for what she did. Well, for me this week, it's been anxiety, and my reaction to that is usually control. It's been one of those weeks would be a fair phrase, I think, for it. A multi-layered week of complications where you get to your limit and think, well, that's absolutely it. And then something else comes along, a bit like a vine dying, just when it was the only thing that you were happy about. And, you know, it's been one of those. And when I am left to myself, and there is frankly far too much going on in my life, I go into dashing about and try to sort it out mode. Anybody else do that? So, you know, there is the list. If I haven't got time even for a physical list, there's a list in my head. And I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll sort the other and whatever. And God in his mercy didn't leave me doing that. I recognise that was not a healthy pattern. It's one of those things that Rick was talking about. It's in my backpack. It's heavy stuff. And it's a burden I don't need, that anxiety and my reaction to it, which is control. Let's not have either. And God in his mercy showed me that pattern and said, if you will do it my way, everything can be done peacefully. And by listening hard and humbly and trying to leave that human pattern behind, that has indeed been the case. And Friday and Saturday were a great deal better than I had been earlier in the week. You remember somebody wisely said, God loves us as we are, but he loves us far too much to leave us as we are. And that's not just talking about changing us to be morally gooder. Not just to react better so that our behaviour is a bit nicer. He's talking about something more fundamental, which is a surrender. I said one of the patterns that I go into is control. I want to sort things out in my life my way. And that is something that has to be broken so that when I'm singing these songs and saying it's all about you, it's not just a lovely tune, it really is all about him. Your pattern will be different. But my guess is that there are old patterns in all of us, which God, and it's in his mercy, is trying to break. Or to put it another way, God in his mercy lifts a heavy 2-kilo thing out of your backpack. And you feel so much lighter. So as with Jonah, sometimes God allows circumstances, as he did with Jonah all those days, those years ago, with the vine and the worm and the scorching east wind, or with me this week with everything that's been going on. They expose those old sin patterns, and we're meant to feel sorry. And that is meant to bring us to God in repentance. And he does change us so that our reactions are no longer inevitable. I am so grateful for change. John says, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. I don't have to stay like this for the rest of my life. And everyone who knows me says, amen. Secondly, as well as falling back into old patterns, I recognize my own hypocrisy here, just as I see it in Jonah. I want God to be very sympathetic to my failings, but I think he should be tough on other people's failings, which are different sins from mine and which offend me rather more. Samuel Butler put it neatly when he said, compound for sins they are inclined to by damning those they have no mind to. Which of us isn't critical of sins we don't commit, but all too tolerant of our own? Oh, the goodness and the mercy of God. I'm one of his own, as Jonah was. I bear his name. I know his character. I say that I want to be like him. And yet these attitudes still exist in me. But he doesn't give up on me. And he doesn't put a spirit of condemnation so that we need give up on ourselves. Quite the reverse. He sets his hope in us that change is possible so that we, week by week, can make little choices and agree with him and become more like Jesus. Paul says, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, that I keep doing. Who will rescue me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is our rescuer. So through the death of Jesus, we Jonahs, disobedient, imperfect, angry, self-justifying, we, with our individual sin patterns, can be forgiven over and over again. We can change, and we can hear the compassionate voice of God tell us again in his love that we are his own. Let's pray. We are in awe of your mercy, your graciousness, your compassion, your patience with us. We who so often revert to old patterns, we who so often have so many wrong responses in our hearts, thank you that you never walk away. Thank you that you restore us and change us. Thank you that you want Jesus to be visible in our lives. We say yes to that, please. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.